Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your constant love for us, your constant love for the world, Lord, and your heart, Lord, for us and to use us, Lord, for your purpose and your glory. And Lord, I pray, Lord, even now, Lord, pray, Lord, you give us wisdom, Lord, as we think about discipleship, think about young boys and how to reach them and, Lord, and help grow them up and aid them to become men, men that have integrity, men that walk with Jesus, that love you, Lord. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, give us wisdom during this time, and we love you. We know you can speak louder than anything we have to say through your word. And so, Lord, let your word guide us and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So, workshop, is we call it a workshop. My workshop is discipling boys. And so that may cover, it's real general, but it's real specific in the sense of the aim of everything we do. I know everybody's familiar with Matthew chapter 28, Jesus resurrected Christ. Jesus comes to his disciples and he gives them this commission. The 11 disciples, you know, they went into Galilee and to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when he saw, and when they saw him, you know, they worshipped, and you know, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you." Always, that's emphatic, I am with you, always, even to the end of the age. And then he says, amen. And so one of the things that we've been doing over the years, I'm thinking almost back 25 years, Lord has given me a heart to disciple young men. You know, young men and young men of different backgrounds, but most, you know, most commonly they all were fatherless boys, which sort of kind of gave me an advantage and a disadvantage, because some things about manhood they were never exposed to from a man's perspective, and some things they had to learn. And so as time went on and years went on, I started realizing, I said, hey, it's good to disciple boys. And I remember being at this church I was teaching at, up in the Poconos somewhere, and one of the ladies, she said, "Well, why do you disciple just boys?" I said, "So I can get you a good husband." And then she said, "Okay." So discipling boys has been something we've been doing for a long time. So one of the guys I used to do, I still do Monday nights. I've been doing Monday nights for 27 years now. One of the guys from Monday night, we had a group that used to come gather at my house. So my basement is not, it's pretty big, but I could house about 50 people in my basement. And these guys would come week after week. So one of the guys was like 16. He didn't have, his mother was in his life. His father definitely wasn't in his life. And he was almost like my son. He became my son. I would pick him up from work. And then another one was 16 years old. He sort of came from a broken family. He had broke up with his girlfriend. He started calling me every day. And so he called me every day. Could you picture this? Every single day he called me. And then finally, you know, he started figuring it out. And then before you know it, it was like one of the guys said, "Look, don't hear all their problems. Why don't you just do a Bible study with them?" And so I said, you know, that's not a bad idea. So I did a Bible study with these guys. They all came to my house. It grew like crazy. So they were all inviting all their young friends. So And it was some guys from different cultures. They didn't believe that, you know, that they could wear your shoes in their house. My hallway was piled up with all these shoes. And so these guys would come every week. So at first I would cook, and then it went from cooking to like catering. It was so many. And so everybody said, well, what's the name of this ministry? I said, Monday Nights. But I mean, like, what's the name of it? Monday Nights. To this day, you know what it's called? Monday Nights. So I'm still doing Monday Nights. You know, pastors that came out on Monday Nights, you know, doctors, teachers, lawyers, firefighters, and counselors, therapists from Monday Nights, all types of guys came out of Monday Nights. And it's like I was just a part of their life, and God used me to be a part of their life. And he did the work, because we started teaching them the Bible, loving them at every game, every graduation. Imagine this. Over the years, there's over 300-something guys came from Monday Nights. But the graduations, baby dedications, weddings, all that stuff happened from Monday Nights. And so what happens when COVID hit, I asked one of the guys, I said, look, what could I have done different with y'all guys? He said, nothing. He said, all of us turned out good. All of us are friends. None of us are jealous of each other. We all get along. We can call each other, pick each other up, you know, pick the phone up and, you know, pick each other brains about different things and so forth. And so what ended up happening was, he said, but what I wish, he said, it didn't happen, but this is what I wish. I wish we could have met you when we were much younger. And that's when we kind of birthed the thought of this, like a ministry in our church. And we call it Forever Mentored. Forever Mentored. So we realized, like, okay, these guys, we got them at 15, 16. You know, this group we have now is younger, as young as 7 years old. So we realize with the culture shift and the information that kids are getting now, it's so much better to get them younger. So if you're going to disciple somebody, you need to get them when they're five. If you can get them at 5 years old, 6 year old, you know, I got a guy now, he's 14. They just called last night. We said, we got a 14-year-old. Can you guys do something with him? Now listen to the wisdom behind that. From God's perspective, if you get somebody 10 and you invest in that person until they get done high school, you got them at least 7 to 8 years that you're constantly investing in them, you're pouring into them, and you're loving them, and you're teaching them the Word of God. That's a long time. And the way we do it is not like this thing where you say, oh, we're going to bring them to church. And they're going to be a part of the church program and the church ministries and all. That's an addendum to what we do. It's really being in their life. Like really, when y'all know what I mean by that? Really being in their life. Like really, like, okay, we're going to lunch tomorrow. This Saturday, we're picking you up. This Friday, you know, what's going on down at the Temple Stadium? When you're going to the game. So this is like real, real involved discipleship. This is not like you just say, we're going to drop them off. We got a break from them. They're gone to the next place. So these are some of the boys. You look, I'm not at that crew, but you'll see this crew. That's the crew. Look at that crew right there. That's some of them. Some of them bigger than that now, but that's when we got these guys. This is 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And the ones that we get a chance to disciple, we say, okay, we have you for as long as you will have us. So you think about that. So you say, well, I want to disciple boys. How do I start? If you know how to cook, you got kids, I'm telling you. If you know how to cook or you know anything that around food, you can have some kids around, I'm telling you. So the next slide is, where do you start? Prayer. You start by praying. So, it's, you know, when God tells Ezekiel, I saw the man who was standing in the gap, you know, for a whole entire nation, I found none. We should pray that we should, you say, well, I want to make disciples. Now, listen, this is one prayer I don't think God will ever say, no, I'm not answering this prayer. If he says, go in the world and make disciples, and we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I desire to make disciples. I don't sense I'm making disciples, Lord, but you said that this is a commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's a great commission you've given me. And you with me in this because you said it. You said, Lord, I'll be with you even until the end of this age. So if you're a part of this, this is really your work you allow me to be a part of. So my prayer is, Lord, I want to make disciples. So, Lord, could you put people in my path that I can disciple? Can you put them in my path that I can disciple? And when that happens, you think God is in heaven saying, no, I don't want to do that. That's not true at all. So most people don't disciple people because they don't know where to start. They really don't know where to start. Well, the first place to start is you start praying and say, Lord, I want to disciple somebody. I just happen to think it's boys in my case, young boys under 15. I try to go after, disciple them, get to know them, befriend their parents. If you're a lady here and you say, I want to do young girls under 15, you get a bigger bang for your buck, I guarantee you. Because their hearts are so much more impressionable. It's less of a headache, I'll give, to be honest with you. He's like, no, you get a 10-year-old, look, we go on a Chick-fil-A. Really? You know, yeah, Chick-fil-A. Pull out your Bible, start talking to them about, well, what do you think about Jesus? And what do you think your life is going to be 10 years from now? What's your walk going to be? And really get a young person at a younger age. It's way more easier. You know, John the Apostle, he discipled Polycarp. I think Polycarp was 9 years old when he got saved. They are real young people. Harry Ironside was like 12 years old when he got saved. He was doing a Sunday school at 12 years old. William Booth that started the Salvation Army got saved at 15 years old. So they were young. These were young, young people. And so their hearts were so much more easier to reach. And so we start off with prayer. We say, where do you start prayer? And then once the Lord gives you these people, you say, okay, this is the one. I got a young guy I met with. I'm always meeting somebody for breakfast. This is like, my life is in first watch or turning point, you know, 3 times a week or 4 times a week. Because I'm always meeting a guy, some guy in those restaurants, planning with them. Well, you know, where you want to be with your walk with Christ? You know, what does Jesus mean to you? What does, you know, and so when you start getting it, you start teaching them. He says, teaching them, and that's what you teach them. Prayer, we prayed for these guys. This was a group of guys we got. We prayed, we laid hands on those kids. We said, look, we want the Lord to use your life, Lord. Lord, don't take your hand off their life, Lord. Use their life for your glory. Lord, let them grow up and make disciples. Let them grow up and make disciples. And then it's just teaching young people how to pray and worship God. So once you say, teach them how to pray and how to worship God. That Acts verse is wrong. It should be Luke 11:1, in chapter 11, verse 1, instead of Acts there. But Matthew 28:9, they worship Jesus, teaching them what it means to worship Jesus. Who is Jesus? Like, who is Jesus? And you should know how to be a praying kid. We want to teach them how to pray. So that's what we teach them. We say, look, this is how you pray to the Lord. You talk to God. These are kids. One is 7 and the other one is 9. And you can hear some of their prayers. And they close their eyes real tight. Jesus, I just love you so much. Oh, Lord, you're so good to me. You're special. Because kids sometimes have better theology than grown people. They'll say, Jesus love me this, I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they mean that. And so we teach them how to pray. We teach them about worship. So they learn how to sing. This is one of the funniest things ever. They singing. Oh my God. These kids were singing their hearts out. Singing their hearts out to the Lord. What do you teach these boys? The scriptures. You teach them the Bible. That's what we teach them. You say, well, what do you teach these boys? You get these boys and you get a bunch of them. Every week is a Bible study. But what do you really teach them? You teach them the word of the living God. You want them to know, memorize scripture. You know, you want to say, put down that game, PlayStation or Xbox or whatever they use now. Put that down, rest that for a second, and we teach them the word of God. You know, the verse in Deuteronomy 11:19, it says, "You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And the interesting part with that, you know, when you think about Proverbs, and it says, train up a child in the way he or she will go, and as you know, as they grow old, they won't depart from it. That doesn't necessarily mean your children only. That means any child. It says, train up a child. It didn't say yours that live in your house. Any child that's in your vicinity, you can train them up. You know, most of us think like, oh, that means my children. I trained them up in the Bible. They're not living right now. No, it's every kid you sort of encounter should be in the position to train them up. Train them up in the scriptures. That they could grow up and say, the word have I hidden. You know, the psalmist writes, how can a young man cleanse his way except by taking heed to the word of God, the word that I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And teaching them like the word of God has more power than anything else, is sharper than any two-edged sword, that their lives can say, no, my life is not moved by this or that. It's just simply the word of God. If you teach a child that at a young age, say the word of God has more power than anything, and you look at them, they 4 or 5 years old. What has the most power? You said, the word of God. It's like a hammer. You know, really? Yeah, it's like a hammer. It's the word of God. It's powerful. They'll believe that. They'll believe it. If you teach them that at 4 years old and constantly, the word of God is more powerful than anything else, they will believe it. They will believe it. So we teach them the scriptures. That's what we teach them. The room in there, they got guys in there, they teach them the Bible. They sit in there, they sit near the Bible. You know how hard it is to get 7 to 8 years old to stay still for half an hour? You know, and you can hear them, no, stop it, cut out. He's looking at me. You know, all that stuff goes on. And so just to have them at a place where they're sitting and looking is almost unbelievable. Then we teach them to read. You want good grades? You want your kids to have good grades? Teach them the word of God. They'd be the smartest kids in the whole school. Teach them the word of God. We teach those kids to read the scriptures. To study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We teach them the word of God. That's what we teach them. The word of God. So when they read, they like read for themselves. God can speak to them. One-on-one discipleship with young boys. You know, remember when Barnabas and Paul was, you know, partners in ministry. You know, the Holy Spirit, you know, in Acts 13 says, set aside Saul and Barnabas for the work which I called them to do. And they, you know, they prayed and ministered. And then they went out and they went out on the mission field. And then while God sent them out, it's interesting that they take along a young man by the name of John Mark. Now, nowhere does it say the Holy Spirit has set aside John Mark, but they took him anyway. Later on, we find out in Colossians 4 that was Barnabas' cousin. So that's why we know he was Barnabas' cousin. Takes him on the mission trip. Mark leaves. They get to Pamphylia. He probably said, there's not no Jerusalem Dunkin' Donuts here, no Jerusalem Pizza Hut, I'm out of here. He leaves Barnabas and Paul. Paul said, well, oh, let's go back and strengthen the churches, you know, that we started. And he says, but let's take John Mark, Barnabas. Paul says, no. They have a sharp disagreement, sharp words. They go their separate ways. But what happened was interesting, that Barnabas takes John Mark with him. And he takes him to Salamis, Cyprus, where he was from. And he disciples this guy. I'm sure he disciples him. In such a way, by the time Paul's ready to get his head cut off, he says, send for John Mark, for he's useful for the ministry. Somewhere something happened because that one-on-one discipleship he probably needed from his big cousin and said, this is how you live. This is how, and later on Mark becomes a bishop in Alexandria, Egypt, and so forth, and he gets killed. But it was more a one-on-one. So when you're doing discipleship, you just can't have everybody in some one big group all the time. Like the bigger, that's why most churches say, well, let's do small groups. Why do you think they want to do small groups? Because in big groups, kids are more distracted. In small groups, I like one-on-one even better. Like, say, no, let's get them one-on-one and say, tell me what's going on. How's everything at home? You know, how's your grades in school? These are things that they're concerned about. You know, do you got any money to buy things you need? These are things that young people are concerned about. In discipleship, we should ask those questions. How's your home life? How's everything going? Some of that could help catch a lot of things that could be really bad, too. Got this young lady, she's lived there in the projects. We got the kids that come to Thursday night group. One of the kids, I said, if you ever need something, call me. I said, you got my number. You can call me direct. I don't care. He's like 12 years old. He was blowing my phone up on one day. I didn't care, but I was in the meeting, so I said, I'm going to call you as soon as I get back. He said, well, we need some extra food. Now, all kids say you need food. You can have a cupboard, you know, filled with food. Kids say, we don't have nothing here to eat because they don't want to cook nothing. They want chips or something. So he calls me up. It was July the 3rd. We went to the house. We took like 30 bags of groceries there. But we also took food that was already cooked. And one of the kids, I noticed that he loves those saltwater taffies. So we brought a big box of them. They haven't missed church since. One is 10, one is 12, and they got a brother 3 years old. Never missed church since. You know why? Because we took note of some of the things they like. Took note of those things. We took note of the things. When another guy, he's from New York, comes, he needed a haircut. We got him two haircuts for free, two free haircuts. He hasn't missed church yet. Just that old haircut. The simplest things we should pay attention to, and we don't sometimes. Only for the means of being able to disciple people, sometimes they won't tell you stuff. 101, that's a 101. Just talking to him, 101. What you reading? They're reading the Bible there. You understand what you're reading? Remember? You know, Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, how will I know unless somebody got me, you know? The breaking of bread with the boys. Now, we eat together. We love food. Our church should be called Calorie Chapel. We always got food at our church. It is always food there. I don't know how, but we always eat together. That's biblical, to eat together and eat with kids. And so they eat together. We got another group on Tuesday nights. They're all foster boys. So we meet them tonight. I actually meet them tonight. And so they reminded me Sunday at church. They said, are you going to make us those buffalo chicken burgers? I got to make buffalo chicken burgers today. But those relationships you get is unbelievable what happens. One of them got in trouble. We went to the school. They were going to kick him out of the school. And we went in a meeting with them. They didn't kick him out of the school. A really good school, too. They didn't kick him out. So we're like on call 24/7 in their lives. And it makes them become more. They now have fathers. Well, that's like my dad or my grandfather, whatever they want to call you. But that's a person. That's a significant person in my life that we know. Not only do we see them, but they are part of everything we engage in. That's so important in discipleship. Was Jesus with the disciples every day? Yes, he was. Could they ask him any questions? And he probably got a little tired of them. I'm sure he didn't. But he said, how long have I been with you guys? Because they were asking him all kinds of stuff. Who's the greatest? And saying, who's the greatest? You know, and all this. And he loved them. He loved the disciples. He loved them. Could you imagine that crew he was with? Simon Zelotes, he probably killed a few Romans, and, you know, the tax collector, you know, and just a whole different group of different guys. Fishermen that went to drinking parties and, you know, got drunk. And these were Peter and them was drunkards, you know. They said they caroused. Could you imagine the crew that Christ had with him? But they was with him every day. Could you imagine that? So it's a surrender on our part to disciple people too. So you got to be available. But you also got to be willing to do it. But you also got to love the people that you're doing it with. You got to love them. These kids, they be throwing. They should be making spitballs, blowing. Everybody should read this book by D.L. It's written by Dr. Lal Dorset. But it's an autobiography about the life of D.L. Moody. And it's called The Passion for Souls. It's an interesting book because in the book, he was in South Chicago. On the other side, in the sands, that called the sands, that was a bad area with kids. We've been in the projects and stuff. We were in some bad neighborhoods. And some of the best kids you meet right in those neighborhoods that don't have dads. They are some of the best kids. All right, fun and activities with the boys. You got to have fun. That very Zechariah 8:5 said, kids playing in the streets. Most people don't even know that's in the Bible. Kids playing in the streets. That God's like, he's interested in kids having fun. The kids, they should have fun. Shouldn't be this mean, lethargic, mean-spirited thing. Don't you throw that ball in this place and sit down now. You should see that if you come to our church, the kids after second service, they just come running after out of Sunday school and they just come running in the church every Sunday. I don't know why they do it. There's places they can run. They run in the church. And somebody asked me, well, you don't tell them to sit down. I said, no, I'd rather see them running here than running from the police. So who cares? It's just a stupid building anyway. Playing in the streets. And we can have some fun stuff. They play basketball. We got a game room. This is Christmas in July. This is the funniest thing ever. Especially the guy with the wolf face on. That's the funniest thing ever. I never laughed so hard in my whole life. They do tug of war. That's always just a nightmare. They got other games. That's some game they play. Some games, guess something, spelling game. Then they got golf. They play golf on Saturdays. So the last four, they got two more weeks to go. It's like a 6-week program. They play golf. Here they go learning golf. That's fun within itself because I don't know nothing about golf. I would miss the whole tee and the ball probably. But they play golf. So we keep them active. And then it says the seed of God's word grows these boys to become men. Spiritual growth. So the goal is that the word would get in their hearts. You know, Luke said when a seed fell on a good ground. He uses the Greek word kalos, which means honest heart. And that they would bear fruit, that they would not only bear fruit, but they would bear fruit that remains, and their life would be those lives where when people see them, they'll see Jesus Christ living right through their lives and say, no, these boys love the Lord. And not only do they love the Lord, part of their testimony, they're polite. They're not disrespectful kids. And you know, is a verse in Psalm 144, the first part of that verse, it says, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. You know, and have these kids where they're at a place where you say, Lord, preserve these boys and let them prosper in the things of God. Preserve them. You know, let them grow in such a way that the word, you know, is, you know, so rich in their hearts that it's because it's settled in heaven, let it be settled in their hearts in such a way that they don't think twice about whether or not God is with them. They know he's with them. And that's all because of us. We can invest in young. I'm telling you, you get them when they're young, they like, well, what do you want me to do next? You know, like, all right, you know, you don't hear that from nobody. Well, what should I read in the Bible? You know, it's just almost, it's so supernaturally sweet, you know, where you say, Lord, for such is the kingdom of God, is these little children. And for some reason, people shy away from discipling kids. They'll look for somebody, I'm discipling somebody their age or near their age, but nobody really want to go near like the 12-year-olds, the 14-year-olds and say, hey, come on, we want to go get some ice cream. Come on, no, you want to go with us? Or somebody in your, one of your kids' friends or something, and they don't have a father or something, let them tag along with you. Like, oh no, we're going away for 2 days. You can come with us, ask your mom. You can come with us and experience whatever we're experiencing and have them experience family. You know, if we're the family of God, the way you reach people, you almost, you know, you have to treat them like family. You have to treat them like family, and they'll get that part of it. So this is the day we give them, like, every year we say, okay, y'all did good this year. They get a certificate. And then they go to the next year. Not the next grade, the next year. And then some guys might drop out. It's all right. If we had 3 years with them, praise the Lord. That's better than no time at all, right? 3 years of sowing a seed, the word of God in somebody's heart, is a good amount of time. Jesus had 3 years with the disciples. Loving each boy unconditional. It says love never fails. You know, love is kind. And in 1 John 3:18, just not in word, but in deed. You know, indeed, you know, love is an action word, you know, a verb, you know, agape, you know, agapeo, those words, it's words and actions. And so love is like they can see your love for them. They can see it. You don't want to be bothered. Don't bother me. I don't want none of this. Leave me alone. What are you talking about? I'm too busy. What you calling my phone for like this? Don't you know I've got an important job? You can't do that in disciple people. You can't. They should be so important to you that it counts and that they count. They can't just be like, oh, man, I'm a disciple. So I disciple a lot of guys. And one thing I think that makes me have an easy job with it to some degree, I'm available. That's it. I'm available. I'm available. It's never like if somebody calls you, what? You just called me. Can't do that. You know, what do you need? You know, well, I just wanted to ask you something. What do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? Or can you pray for me? I'm getting ready to go here and take this test for this job or something. I mean, I have all kinds of people call me for all kinds of stuff all week long, and it don't bother me not one iota because I already know that it's moving in some direction towards them knowing God in such a deeper way and Christ and the intimacy of and being in Christ and with Christ. So it's worth it. It's worth it. And you love them unconditional. This kid has been in all kinds of stuff going on with him. I just seen him the other night. I said, you know, you're getting old enough now, you can start helping some of the other little kids. I think he just turned 15. I said, now you can start helping some of the 7 and 8-year-old boys when they walk through the door. He's like, really? You think? I said, yeah, you'd be good at it. He said, yeah, I would help. And so that's what we've been doing. Like, we're discipling boys, but it's getting them to a place that they experience the love of Jesus. They experience a love for God's word. They experience how to pray. You know, how to experience still having a good, fun time in Christ. They, you know, it's not like this, you're a Christian now, you can't look at a basketball game. Get in here, you know, not that kind of nonsense. You know, it's legalism. But have it where they have a life where they say, no, my life is fulfilled in Christ. And when a person's life is fulfilled in Christ, you know what happens? They'll share that with other people. They will share that. That will spill over in other. Their light will shine. They'll have a light that shines. You know, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They'll have a light that shines, and they'll experience God's grace as their teacher. You know, grace becomes their teacher. You know, when Paul says the grace of God that bringeth salvation, he says, it appear to all men. Then he says, teaching us to deny godliness and worldly lust, that we could live soberly and righteously and godly right now in this present age. And it gives them that perspective about eternity, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So it's only good works. It's just good works. And that's all they're going on. Like, no, I want to do good. And they want to maintain good works. And they'll learn how to meet urgent needs. They'll learn how to go next door and say, oh, miss, you know, can I shovel your pavement for you? And those, oh, here's $10. No, miss, no. No, please, I want to do this because I need to do something, you know, because Jesus is watching my life. And if she gave him the $10, take it, you know. But you know the reason why you're doing it wasn't because of that. And so that's the spill I have the day where, you know, I don't know if I got any more pictures. Yeah, impacting the parents of those boys you're discipling. So the whole idea of you discipling young people, it could be girls. In some cases, it could be young girls. But the impact that you have on their parents. And then the parents sometimes may get a little jealous. They say, oh, you taking them out all the time? And they say, where are you taking them? I'm going. He said, come on. And now you got the whole family. We disciple these boys on Tuesday nights, which is interesting. Now that's turned into a Friday night thing, like once a quarter, where the lady who's a wonderful Christian woman at where the boys live at, she's inviting all of our unsaved family members and friends to her house on a Friday night, and we're going to set up like a service and share the gospel with them, you know. And so those kind of things that they turn into something else, because I'm sure Paul knew Lois and Eunice, you know, and Timothy's mother and grandmother. He knew them, and he impacted their life. He had an impact on their life, too. And so at the end of it all, we had see all those kids there. That was at night. We like invited some of their families and stuff. That's not even all of them. That's just some of them. And it was just a whole big night. We gave out book bags and we just loved those kids. The school's starting. We're giving out book bags and stuff y'all need for school and just come and hang with us. We had pizza, you know, and they was just going crazy at night. They had games and it was just a night of just saying, okay, Lord, who knows what the Lord will do? Josiah was king at 8 years old, right? Joash was king at around 7, you know, or 6. You know, they were young kings. You know, Manasseh was the king at 12 years old of Judah. Wicked Manasseh. But by the end of his life, he became a believer. You know, and so you some impact. Everybody said, he didn't pay Hezekiah no mind. He didn't listen to nothing his father said. Somewhere the Lord got a hold of his heart. Because something he heard when he was younger, I'm sure. Something he heard when he was younger. You become king at 12 years old. You imagine that? You know, well, what's the dietary restrictions to this nation? Nothing. Everybody, eat whatever you want. Pizza, hoagies, you know, hot wings. Whatever. You know, but some, at the end of his life, that's why if you get them younger, they got something to regurgitate. Even if they go out there and go and even if they just heard enough truth and they're not even saved and they go out there, they still got something to work with. It's still something to work with. And so that's why I'm like, no, get them when they're young. Get them when they're young. Get them when they're young. And then years later, you might not even live to see none of it. And I know I won't live to see after things I've done. Well, who cares about that? But it'll still be bearing fruit even after you're in your grave. Because God wants us to bear much fruit. That don't mean while you're still here. You can bear fruit while you're not even here. God will use you. He will use your life. I don't know. Am I supposed to ask the y'all ask questions or not? I guess so, yeah. Anybody got any questions? Because I'm done my part. Monday nights is a different group. So Monday nights is about anywhere between 20 and 25 guys. Thursday night fluctuate. We try to keep it a smaller group. Smaller groups are better. So you need like 8 boys, 6 boys, like that. So this is how I think. I mean, this is how I think churches could do it to be effective. If you got, say you got 25 kids coming, break them off in groups of 5 groups. then you get to know them 10 times better. You may have like a worship time where they're all in one room, but then break them off. Because for some reason that seems like they build their like relationships. And bigger is not better to me in that setting. I think smaller is better. And I think Jesus proved that point by having that inner circle with Peter, James, and John. He just had that inner circle. I don't think bigger is better. It can be big, but when you're doing those groups, it should be smaller. Two. Yeah, usually two. Yeah, because it's kind of like better. And then one person can be the spokesperson, the other person can be the watchman, because they were like, he just hit me, didn't you see that? I remember one time we had like 18 boys on a Thursday. That was too many. It was way too many to try to manage. Because you was losing, you wasn't gaining intimacy, you was policing. Every 5 minutes, someone, I got to go to the bathroom again. But what? You just went to the bathroom. Oh, my stomach hurts. I remember this one kid, this is funny. Jeff, this is real funny. This one kid said, oh, my stomach is hurting me so bad. He said, I didn't eat nothing. So I said, well, here, let's go in the back. So I took him in the back. I said, hey, you want some pizza, Lord's pizza, chicken strip or something. He ate. He said, oh, that feels better. Then he came and said, oh, my stomach is killing me so bad. I said, really? I said, I just gave you something. He said, no, it's hurting. I said, you think any candy and make it feel better? He said, yeah, really? He got candy. I said, ain't nothing wrong. So get out of here. So they'll try to play if you let them. But it's just some of the funniest stories, man. They'd be threatening each other. So they used to be in a room like that. I'm like, oh boy, smaller groups are 10 times better. Yes. No. She got her own stuff she's doing. She does a lot with girls. But no, two different... No, she support me 199% in everything, but... Because I had these guys in my house for the first 15 years. For about 18 years. And she's never complained. Most of my friends say, oh, Ma, I could never have guys over my house every week. Every week. And she knew him. She was like, I didn't hear such and such voice down there. But it was a lot of guys then. It was a lot. Yeah, I got a real good support system. That's why I'm able to do the things I'm doing. A really good support system. That's a good question because you need that when you're discipling people. But you didn't take out the trash and you out there talking to these boys about Jesus, I never went through none of that. Any more questions? Any thoughts? Any of y'all ready to go disciple some young people? Does this make sense, though?
So, another question, Mark. All of these boys they want to be there, right?
Yeah. But I think part of it comes from prayer. We got a group of guys in the back of our building now. It's about 30 kids. They in the back. We got a basketball court in the parking lot. We have this dilemma. Do we tear this basketball court down or do we leave it up? Because it's right smack dead in the middle of the parking lot. And I opted out. So some of the guys at church said, we should just tear it down. I said, I don't know if we should tear that down yet. I said, unless we come up with an alternative, we can get rid of it. And because I asked them, I said, where would y'all want us to put another one if we put one up? But all of those kids are Muslim. And so it's hard to get them in church. They're like, no, we don't want to come to church. So what we're going to start doing is doing something outside for them. So one Friday night we went out there. It was like about, I don't know, it was like 35 kids up there. And we took boxes and boxes of pizza and gave it to them. So they all came in one Thursday night. It was like 19 of them total. And I said, this is going to be the only real shot we give for these kids tonight. And I shared Christ with all of them. And I know they Muslim parents said, you don't go back down there to that church no more. No, I'm telling you. Because later on, you can see them shying away from us. And I'm like, oh, no, we touched something. Because it's that old Chinese proverb, you throw a rock over the fence of it at a bunch of barking dogs. Whichever one barked the loudest got hit. And so something happened. You know, and I know something happened. But it's like, so you got, we just praying like, Lord, you know, give us these kids to disciple too. Not like we don't have other kids to disciple, but we know they don't even know. First, they got to be evangelized. But we shared Christ with them. And then one by one, you get one of them. You get one of them, and he'll probably lose all of his friends. That's what they're afraid of. Because the Muslim community is real tight-knit. They don't want you saying nothing to their kids at all. So we write in Germantown, where it is like a lot of Muslims. A lot of Muslims all around us. And like, don't mean much to me. I just want to share Christ with them. Disciple some, you know. God loves Muslims too. He just wants them to repent and turn to Christ, you know. So, yeah, you kind of. And then if somebody come to church with like a single mom and they got a son, we're like, hey, you think your son want to be part of this? And they 90% thought, yes, you know. I think churches could do a way more better. All of us as churches, we could do a better part in like intentionally going after those kids that kind of seen off center, and then kind of like try to get some one-on-ones attached to them. Like that one-on-one kind of since like they like, I'm not just part of the crowd. I'm that important that somebody sought me out, you know. And that takes dedicated people. It takes people that got a heart for boys and young girls. You know, boys and young girls. Because we're starting to do something with girls now too. We just did a tea for the girls. It was just unbelievable. No, the Lord blessed that thing, and that tea was. I think I sent Claude a video of it. That tea was something else. See these young girls, some of them don't have dads, and they don't know where to turn, you know. And we care about them, you know. Anybody else? Yes. That's a great question. What happens usually if somebody sending their children to the group, of course we got criminal background checks and all that stuff. But the other part of that, they always usually be invited by somebody that already got their kid in there. So the trust is kind of built, you know, through the people that have their kids a part of it. And God knows we've just been blessed that people trust us, you know. I mean, because if you come on a Thursday night, it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's about like six men there on Thursday night. So people see that, they're like, no, you know, they serious about what they're doing. Any more questions? Yes.
Do you recommend different Bibles, like geared to the children, or not? The ages, you know what I mean?
I mean, I think it's so many different translations now. The ESV, which is good.
I mean, like geared to a child.
Yeah, I know what you mean. Like the NIV kids version and all that. I mean, yeah, I think, like, I mean, the average kid could probably read a New King James Version of the Bible. I don't know if they understand, like, hitherto and thou and thither and, you know, and brutish and, you know, all those words because of the common language of the day. So, I teach from the New King James. No, they had Bibles, like these. They had like these action Bibles, where they had like stories in there, and they highlight the stories and they amplify. It's like almost like an application. Well, it's almost like those study Bibles, and have like another story that highlight key words and all that. Yeah, so we had got them study Bibles, you know. So I got 5 minutes too. So we doing good. I'm done already anyway. But any more questions? Yes. Yeah, you can use like the Action Bible. I think it was the one they were using was like a New King James Version. But it was a nice Bible. It was a really nice Bible. But I think it all starts off with prayer. So I was saying, Lord, you said, go in the world and make disciples. I want to make disciples. What does that look like? You might say, get a bunch of 18-year-olds. I don't know. You know, nobody locked into a box. I just know the younger we went, if they drop off, you still can get another younger person. You know, it's almost like you get more opportunity. That's all. You get a 25-year-old in their life and just a wreck. Jesus can save them, but you're undoing a lot of other things. But you get a 10-year-old, they ain't never did nothing but just probably played a video game or something, you know, and you invest in that life. And if their parents trust you, like, that's priceless. That's priceless. Yes. I think one of the things, like a lot of kids doubt things, is a lack of exposure. Because when you make your world real small, everything seems like it's just that. It's like, no, hold up. There's other things. That, like some kids, they've never been past four blocks. And the kids we know that seem closer, like they just never been exposed to stuff, they oftentimes be a little more discouraged about life. And they have like these mood swings too. Like they'll like, you know, why are you acting like that? Nothing. And they're not telling you everything. There's other stuff going on because they're not really exposed to things that are more pleasurable things in life. Things that are more, you know, just, I think like say you take a kid that live out in the country versus a kid that live in the city. I guarantee the kid in the city will be a little more discouraged. Because they're looking at everything man-made, the buildings and this and that. But yeah, in the country, just fresh air. And you can see the heavens declare His glory. You can just see the things of God different. Just totally different. But you in the inner city, New York, Philly, Detroit, Chicago, those kids struggle with a lot of other things. Because they're not exposed enough. Like we took the kids to play golf. They would never play golf. And they're like, they love it. And they said, can we go back next week? And we're like, yeah. It's a 6-week program. And we said, let's get them there 1 week. And they said, when is golf again? I'm like, good. Next week, I'm going to take them to, you know, what's that? Not tennis, pickleball. Yeah, pickleball, you know, stuff like that. And so things that's different. You can't, everybody you interview, I'm going to be an NBA player or rapper when I grow up. Like, that's just nonsense. No, you're not. You're probably not going to be that. You know, and so we just try to make them think of other things besides just their own sphere of influence or the things they're around. Or then, you know, it's real limited, but you expose their horizons. It's almost like they become different kids. And then they almost like if they live in a really bad neighborhood, they might really hate where they live at. And it almost forced them to want to do better. Like, I don't want to grow up like this ever. You know, I want to grow up and, you know, I don't want nobody giving me nothing. I want to work hard. I want to buy my own house. I want to buy my own car. I don't want welfare. I don't want the government giving me nothing. I want to earn a good living to be something, you know. That part we teach them too, you know. So that's real important. Like, no, you don't have to be on welfare all your life because your mom was on welfare. You know, you can be something else. So some of the discouragement would be like they hear all the other stuff. I don't have no money to pay bills. We don't, you know, they hear that. We get them right out of that. And if the moms come bring their kids there, we can help them. We help them with gas bills, electric bills, phone, whatever, cars fixed, so the kids don't hear that stuff. Because then it balances it, you know, it balances everything. So, I got 1 minute. Well, you can ask me anything after this. Anyway, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you allow us to work in your field, your mission field, Lord. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we pray to the Lord of the harvest that you will send us to be in a place where you could use our lives for your glory, Lord. You want to use everybody in this room, or we wouldn't be here this week. And Lord, in such a tender way, Lord, where you could show us your glory living through our lives, Lord, and that we would have an impact and affect other people's lives for good. As you rescue these children we see in the world, Lord, those that are hopeless, Lord, Lord, it's almost like you want to do something, I'm sure. Lord, you almost relented from destroying Nineveh because of 120,000 children and they didn't know their right from their left. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would let our hearts burn for the things that have eternal value, Jesus. We love you. We honor you. We pray in your holy name. Amen. God bless you guys.